From Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's often the case when we look at Paul's letters that we find in the very first part of the letters, what we find is mostly doctrinal things, teachings, doctrines about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, these particular things. And then after he establishes the greatness and glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the work that they have done, he follows it up then with a section on how this should affect the way that we live. Doctrine determines doxology. Doctrine determines our praise. Then doctrine determines the way we live. How we think of God determines the way that we act, the way we behave. And so he brings the section then, usually goes all the way to the end, that should affect the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act. This is the pattern we see here in this letter. And as we closed out chapter 2, we saw a further stating of how complete we are in Christ Jesus. So that those who tell us that we need other things, we need intermediaries, we need angels or saints to pray for us, we need to worship Mary, or those who would say, well, you know, for us, we took a vow of chastity, and for us, we took a vow of poverty. Vowing to do things that God never commanded. Things that sometimes have an air of wisdom to them. It seems smart, maybe, to have a season of 40 days. It seems wise to have a season of 40 days where you think about getting closer to God. But at the same time, it's not that smart. It's not that wise, because what about the other 325 days? Is it good to put people into a pattern of certain seasons? We have this season of goodness, but the next season, it could be bad. And the season after that, well, we'll try to get back again. And what it comes down to, it's a self-imposed religion. The Lord never in any place, Old Testament or otherwise, said for 40 days I want you to give up chocolate. Or for 40 days I want you to, after you put those ashes on your head, I want you to think about giving up something. Maybe you can move away from streaming videos. Because that was a big concern in Christ's time. People were streaming videos all the time. On top of that, many false teachers were putting eternal value on things, as he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, in accordance to the commandments and doctrines of men? Why do that? Should you be thinking of what's eternal, not on what is perishing? And one thing that the Apostle Paul is very adept at doing is anticipating objections. Boy, it's wonderful to read the book of Romans and see the number of times that Paul anticipates certain objections. Shall we sin more that grace should abound? Oh, no, may it never be. So as we come into chapter 3, it says, if he's anticipating somebody saying to him, well, since you've told us these other things are useless, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Nothing? Which is simply to be idle. And so we see what appears to be a response. You wish to know what to do. Very well. And here he gives two commands in the form of verbs. Seek and set. And then there will be, based on what we are to seek and set our minds on, we will look at then what is settled. So if you're into alliteration, we've got the 3 points. Seek, set, and settled. So first, seek. As he begins, it's almost as if there's a question. If then you were raised with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, but really we can read it as since then. It's a statement of assurance. Since you've been raised with Christ, you see those two words together again, with Christ again. We see, you can't stop seeing it when you read, our union with Christ. We are with Christ, in union with Christ. In the previous chapter, he made it clear that believers were dead in Christ from the basic principles of the world. They were buried with him in baptism. They were risen with him again, in union with him through faith in the working of God. And to be risen with Christ, to raise with Christ, means there is now new life in us, a truly spiritual life. You now have that which was not there before, for you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. So in light of this, he says, this is what you are to do. Seek. Seek those things that are above. Okay. That sounds pretty general. Sounds pretty vague. The things above. But notice the rest of what he said. The things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So now, note how he moves. If you've been raised with Christ, which speaks of what? Resurrection. If you've been raised with Christ, then what? Seek those things above where Christ is seated. What does that speak of? That speaks of ascension. Because after the resurrection, what happened? There came the ascension, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You're there too, in union with Christ. We've been raised, and we are to seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. So he moves. If you are raised, then think, seek those things where Christ has ascended. The things above. Again, the ascension follows the resurrection, especially in our thinking. If we're raised with Christ, then we have to think about the ascension that we'll have as well. First, we note the posture of the Lord. He is seated. Seated. And of course, that's symbolic of the work of salvation now being fully and completely accomplished. And where is he seated? Well, he's seated at the right hand. Well, keep in mind, Paul will not let us forget what he has already covered. And one of those things he has dealt with is this worship of angels. It's amazing to see what a problem that is, even when we come to the book of Hebrews, where a lot more ink is given as to the superiority of Christ over angels. And we are reminded in Hebrews 1 and verse 13, which is Psalm 110 and verse 1 quoted, "But to which of the angels did he say, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools'?" And so the right hand also signifies the ruling and the reigning of the Lord. Seek those things which are above. Saint Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 14 said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." The upward call of God in Jesus Christ. What did God call you to salvation for in the first place? Why did God call us to salvation? What is the reason? Well, first, it was out of His love, grace, and mercy that He did it, sure. But for what purpose on our behalf? Was it to make us better earthlings? I've called you to be better earthlings. To live forever on the earth? What is the upward call? It's a call to see who you are and where you are going. It's a call to see who you are and where you are going. That's the upward call. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 20. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." John Gill said, the better and heavenly country, whose builder and maker is God, seek those spiritual blessings, pardon, peace, righteousness, life, and glory, which are in heavenly places in Him. If we look at the champions of faith in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." He has prepared a city for them. If we were to turn to Psalm 73 and verse 25, Psalm 73, verse 25, we read, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." There's no other God. Nothing of this earth to worship. Nothing of this earth to desire to have eternally. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" In Proverbs 15, in verse 24, Proverbs 15, verse 24, "The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below." Seek those things which are above. And then he goes further and he says, not only to seek those things, but also to set our minds. Set our minds. The King James Version has set your affections. And since the word phroneo in Greek means to feel or think or to direct one's mind, we can say that affections is a pretty good translation. But set your mind. Keep thinking about, literally is what I mean. Keep thinking about the things above, not the things of earth. Keep thinking about these things. Well, here's where we might meddle a bit. If it tells us in Scripture to keep thinking about something, then inferred in that is a responsibility. And inferred in this, when he says, keep thinking, the inference then that we take from this is we are responsible for our thoughts. If we're told to keep thinking, that means we can do that. We have a responsibility for our thoughts. We are responsible for them. It really doesn't matter what we think about. Whatever pops into our head, you may not be able to stop it. Sometimes we get thoughts that pop into our heads that we say, where did that come from? How in the world could I have just thought of that? It seems like sometimes there's a thought or two that comes from the very bowels of hell into our minds, and we think, how awful a thought was that? How in the world could that come into my mind? Haven't I been changed? But we forget that old nature. And so, it's not so much that we can control everything that comes into our minds, but you know what we do control? What we have the ability to do is once that thought comes into our minds, we have the ability not to entertain it. We have the ability to discard it. We have the ability to move beyond it. We have the ability to not let it lie in our thoughts. So you can't stop every thought that comes into your mind, but you sure can determine the direction of it. He said, set your affection on things above. And in verse 1, we're told, what is above? Christ. Christ. Some of you might be wearing a smart watch, which lets me know how dumb I am. Because now it's telling me what to do. A moment ago it said move. The watch is constantly busy and it's recording different things. It records what kind of sleep I had. But it records the number of steps I've taken during the day too. What if your smartwatch. What if it kept track of your thoughts of Christ? Would you be willing to have everybody see those figures? Would you be happy to show someone the total of the thoughts of Christ that you had during the day? Now, of course, that is we wouldn't really want to say, look at me, I had 10,000 thoughts of Jesus today, just about every step I took. It was a thought of Jesus. No, we don't get into a bragging kind of thing. But really, when we stop and think about it, how are we doing in regard to what is being put before us? I'll bet there's a number of people sitting, maybe even in this room, who have thought more of Vladimir Putin this week than you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably more of you have thought of President Biden than the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Why would you want to think of him instead of Jesus? Again, we remember that Paul's not going to let us forget what he has covered previously. So he instructs us to set our affection on the things above, not on the things of earth. He's taking us back to chapter 2 and to verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then in verses 18 and 19, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, which grows with the increase that is from God. You see, even supposedly in Christianity, even in the church, there are those who would have you fix your mind on the things of the earth. The ceremonies and the like. Well, they're dead. Dead to you through the death of Christ. I mentioned this before, and I hate to even go back there, but we saw the uselessness of ceremonies last week. And this is not a political statement. But we saw the President of the United States with ashes on his forehead. And yet the night before, he was pushing Congress to push his desired legislation that would increase the ability and time in which you could abort children. That you would need to Congress to pass his legislation on LGBTQ+ to put them to the front. In essence, everything that God created, from life to the gender of that life, he attacked. And then he shows up with ashes on his forehead. Those ashes were as dead as the stick that was used to provide them, and the heart that received them. We have two ordinances in the church, two sacraments, if you will, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Neither one of those ordinances saves. Neither makes you more acceptable to God. Both are commanded by Christ. Both remind us of his work and sacrifice on our behalf. Each causes us to think on things above. Each draws us to Christ, speaks of our union with Christ. But they are not works on our behalf. So finally, in verse 3, he says, for you died, and your life is hidden, what? With Christ, in union with Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. you're dead to the ceremonial, judicial, and moral law by the body of Christ. You're dead to sin in regards to its power to condemn us. Again, that points us back to chapter 2 and verse 20. Therefore, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Your life is hid, again, with Christ. Union continues. We are so safe. We are so safe in Christ that we are as safe as Christ is in the Father. That's amazing. First, this speaks of our safety. We are out of danger. We're not out of trouble in this world. That will happen. But the world cannot condemn us. It also tells us that our life is hid with Christ. And as our life is hid with Christ, that and what we are about to be has not been yet revealed. There's an already and there's a not yet. There's an already about our salvation. There's not yet about our salvation. The not yet is assured. But we have not had the fullness or completeness of our salvation because we're not in heaven. That's when it's complete. It's not that it's incomplete. There's just more to come. And John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now we are, which means at one time we were not. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. As Paul writes, when Christ, who is our life, literally, if you have a New King James, you'll notice who is in italics. It means it's added. So it just simply, literally means Christ, our life, who is just kind of helps us to clarify, but it's pretty direct, Christ, our life. When Christ, our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We will see him, we will have communion with him, and we will have conformity to him. At this point now, he's out of sight. They saw him ascend, they saw him go into the cloud. So now our human eyes, we can't see him. Yet we know that when he will be revealed from heaven, he's only coming one time, not two. He's not coming and taking away the church and then, I'll come back again later to put an end to it. That's two returns. There are not two returns in Scripture. Okay? So when somebody teaches you that, think about that for a moment. Oh yeah, but the first one, they say, it'll be invisible. Whoa, wait a minute. It says that he will return with the sound of the trump. It's going to be loud and what? Every eye will see him. So if you've got someone teaching that an invisible return of Jesus, turn him or her off. Oh, Jesus returning two times. No, he's not. One time he's coming. That's what we look forward to. When Christ, who is our life, appears. When he is revealed from heaven, to be seen by all, to the terror and confusion of some, and to the joy and salvation of others. And I have to ask at this point, which way is it going to be for you? Terror or delight? Now, we're not being instructed here to have out-of-body experiences. Leave your body, float up to heaven. And we're certainly not being here told to escape reality. Set your mind on things above is not escapism. It's not a denial of reality. In fact, we are being told to embrace and keep in mind a most real part of reality that we often miss. You talk about the reality that we see today. How do we know it's truly a reality that we're seeing? I'm not waxing philosophical here, but if you're getting your reality off the screen, how do you know? Because the camera's only going here and it's not seeing what's there. And there's very much as much reality over there as there is over here, but you're only seeing that. You say, well, I'm seeing reality. Here, what Jesus is saying, you need to see that there's a reality that you're not even thinking about. You're not even seeing. You're not even taking advantage of. So when we are told to set our mind on things above, we are told to embrace a part of reality that we're not too often good at thinking about. Not to escape, but to embrace. This is real. This is very real. It's the Word of God rather than the Word of man. And so, set your mind on things above. Seek where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Let's stand together for prayer.